Daniel in the Den of Lions. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen.
Well, rather good evening, everybody. And yes, don't worry too much about the extra sheet. There's double copies, that's why it looks a bit impressive. And thank you to everyone who's contributed so far. Yes, it's a bit of a marathon to read that chapter, but please keep it in front of you as we think about it. Now, a few weeks ago, a friend of ours died, and she was 95 years old. She was a widow, and she had a very exciting life story. We got to know her not that many years before she died, and we loved listening to her stories about how God had intervened in her life. Because many years before, she and her husband had traveled very often into Eastern Europe. Those of you who are older will remember that Eastern Europe and Russia were communist countries. They were closed to the gospel, to the Bibles. And they would take Bibles in. They'd run all sorts of errands. And they had some remarkable stories of God's deliverance. Once they were having to smuggle out a man who was, you know, had he been seen by the authorities, would have been in severe trouble. And he wasn't even disguised, he was lying on their back seat. And they didn't see him. When they passed through the various checkpoints, he wasn't visible. Another time, they didn't search the boot, where there were all sorts of compromising things that might have been found. Once, when they looked as if they might be in trouble at a border check, the guards were suddenly called away to deal with something else. And I say this simply because we're talking here about a miracle, probably more than one miracle, in Daniel chapter 6. But our God is well able to move things and change things in remarkable ways so that his people are protected. Of course, that doesn't always happen, and there are lots of questions that will be raised by this chapter, which I won't be able to try and answer tonight. Daniel in the Lion's Den. Will gave me the title, Get Me Out of Here, which is an exciting title, and I hope you don't feel the same in about 10 minutes' time. But because the story of Daniel in the Lion's Den is so well known, it may be overlaid in our minds by all sorts of details that are not there in the Bible. For example, we don't know anything about how Daniel was in the Lion's Den. We know that he was kept safe. We don't actually know how he felt. We may assume he wasn't scared, but he may well have been. We had a retelling of the story for children, which we used with our girls when they were younger. And it was a pretty good one, but unfortunately, it also gave names to the wicked men. We had Sly Sam and Envious Eli, with apologies. So, you know, it was a bit confusing, and I say keep the chapter open in front of you because we need to be sure that we're reading what's actually there. The writer tells his story with great economy. He doesn't waste words, and that, of course, means often we want answers to questions, which the writer simply doesn't give. And he doesn't give them because it's not important for us to know them. Did you notice, by the way, that Daniel only speaks once? And fairly briefly. And the king doesn't say very much more. It's the conspirators who make by far the most noise. And it's wonderful the way the writer maintains tension by not telling us things ahead of time. So we share the king's suspense and fear as he has his sleepless night and rushes out to the lion's den. So we look at how the Bible tells the story and we ask ourselves, what should we learn from this? Paul tells us that everything in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Because in the last analysis, the story isn't really about Daniel, or the king, or the evil men. It's about the God who rules in the most unlikely of places, the God who can deal with difficult people and with lions, and who's never at a loss to know how to do that. So you'd have found last week that the end of chapter 5 tells us that Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. The Babylonian Empire as such came to an end. The Persians took it over. But Daniel continued serving in the court. He was a very old man by now. He must have been in Babylon for 60 years from when he was quite young. He survived a very dangerous episode early on, and he'd risen to a very powerful and influential position, not by scheming, not by flattery. Indeed, he wasn't unprepared to tell some uncomfortable truths to Nebuchadnezzar, and to Belshazzar he was really blunt and even scathing. He's a rare character in the pages of the Bible. If you think of any good man in Bible history, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they all have flaws, they all make bad mistakes. But Daniel's life is marked by consistent integrity in the most challenging of circumstances. And I found that was one of the things that spoke to me most in this chapter. So let's look first at the first 9 verses and think of the plots against Daniel. We see his integrity, the wickedness of the other rulers, these satraps, these senior administrators, and the folly of the king. Daniel has such exceptional qualities. The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then he finds himself targeted by envious colleagues. They begin a campaign to incriminate him. We don't know exactly why or what spurred on their envy. But perhaps the words, so that the king might not suffer loss, gives us a clue. Daniel was so absolutely honest that it would be difficult for anybody else to get away with stealing from the king's treasury or anything of that sort. And that campaign against him fails because he's trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent, which is why they turn to his religion to try and trap him. And I think it's worth pausing just to underline how amazing this unwilling testimony to Daniel's integrity is. He lives in an atmosphere of intrigue in the court. He's surrounded by temptations to make himself rich at the expense of others. He doesn't have any real security because these kings were absolute rulers. They could just click their fingers and say, "Worship this golden statue that I've made. Tell me what I was dreaming last night and tell me what it means, or I'll kill you." You know, it's such a dangerous place to be. And he has no spiritual support, except perhaps the 3 companions that we saw in chapter 3 and before. But he's remained faithful to God, and a faithful and loyal servant of succeeding kings, decade after decade. He never seems to have actually sought promotion, but it's come to him because these kings have recognized his worth. And I think we need to underline for ourselves how vital this integrity is today, as always. We live and work in a society that, by and large, doesn't have much respect for the God we worship. Yet people still expect Christians to have higher moral standards than other people. And just like Daniel's enemies, they're on the watch for lapses and inconsistencies. If we're careless about what we say at work, if we take overlong lunch breaks, if we join in office gossip and character assassination, or if we're just plain lazy, it's not just ourselves that we let down. The God we say we worship is dishonored too. But of course, being conscientious won't save us always from harm. There was a friend of mine who, when he was at college, he had a holiday job and he refused to claim, I think he was working as a porter in a hospital, he refused to claim for more hours in his shifts than he'd actually worked. Unfortunately, on the shifts, there were people who did put in claims for a lot more, longer than they'd actually worked. So they couldn't really cope with that, so they banded together. They managed to get him sacked. And this sort of thing can happen. When you try to live as a Christian at work or at school or at college, you may put yourself in the firing line just by being consistent and hardworking, maybe standing up for somebody who's being slandered, and you find you're actually very unpopular. And when we're threatened, it's never right to take matters into our own hands and try our own scheming to work things out. We must simply entrust ourselves to our faithful God. He'll work things out for our ultimate good and for his glory. Now, these colleagues of Daniel are so sneaky and diabolically cunning, using flattery to persuade King Darius to sign a decree which would outlaw Daniel's faith. When I read through this chapter again before beginning to prepare it, it really struck me how they did things in a group. They met as a group, they went as a group to the king. How easy it was for each of them to join a crowd, persuade himself that he was justified in going after a powerful person from a minority faith and that it was safe to do so. Now, that plot fails, as we know, but we also know that all too often in our world, wickedness of this kind goes unpunished. Powerful and ruthless people prosper, the weak are crushed. But our sovereign God sees them all, and we will see justice done in the end. And King Darius really just seemed a bit naive. You'd thought he might notice that among all these counselors, Daniel wasn't there. Wasn't he aware that Daniel couldn't possibly obey this decree? And yet he's so easily persuaded because I suppose it seemed a good way of uniting his kingdom behind him. And he can't resist this flattery from his powerful courtiers. And moving on to the next couple of verses, Daniel's steadfast faith and trust. And when Daniel learnt that the decree had been published, verse 10, he went home to the upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In other words, he takes no notice at all. He doesn't hide in a safe place to pray. He doesn't rationalize it and say, well, maybe I'll just leave off praying in this very open way just for a month, because after all, I need to stay alive. I need to continue my good work. He doesn't even say to himself, well, I'll just pray in my heart. God will understand. No, he just carries on doing what he's always done. He prays with his windows open towards Jerusalem because that was what King Solomon had laid down when the temple was dedicated in the beginning. If my people are exiled to a far-off land and they pray towards this temple, I will hear them. He just does nothing different from what he's done before. What did he pray? Well, all the writer tells us is he was giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before, praying and asking God for help. And I find this very moving and challenging. For a start, his enemies knew where he'd be. They knew what he'd be doing. Daniel made no secret of his faith in God. We can easily be quiet about the fact that we're Christians. We make sure we're not put on the spot. We're quiet sometimes when we should speak. Daniel had a lot more to fear than a few sneers and jibes. He's human, so it's natural he'll ask for help. But he's determined not to deny his faith, even if it means a horrible death. How is he able to continue giving thanks? I wonder, just for a moment, this is the only place I'll ask you to do it. If you could turn back to chapter 2 and verse 19, just a few pages earlier. It's when Daniel had prayed that Nebuchadnezzar's dream would be revealed to him and what it meant. Verse 19 says, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And that was decades ago. All that time, God has watched over Daniel, and he's prospered. And day by day, Daniel has acknowledged God's goodness in preserving him and using him, even in Babylon. And when you have that perspective, how much threat are these noisy conspirators really? Can they outwit God? They can outwit the king, but they can't outwit God. They can't frustrate his purposes. The one who sets up kings and deposes them is hardly going to be at a loss to know how to deal with these men. And the more you think about it, the more you can see that there's two miracles, at least, apart from the rescue from the lion's den, that Daniel has preserved through all these decades of serving all-powerful kings that held everyone's life in their hands. And the second one is that these same kings are forced to recognize that the God who's worshipped by these captive people, who they think was so weak, actually governs the whole universe. And what about you? Can you bring that perspective to bear on the particular issues that you face in your life? Can you entrust all your concerns to the God who knows you and loves you? Do you believe that he rules over all the kingdoms of the world in all their turmoil? And can you continue to give him thanks in the middle of any difficulties that you face and everything you're concerned about on the wider stage, the wider world stage? Let's learn from Daniel in this, and I just commend to you, it's a really good exercise to look back, just look back in your life and mark those times when you can see how God has guided you through situations that you would have thought were impossible at the time. And thirdly, salvation comes from the sovereign God. This is the rest of the chapter. King Darius is backed into a corner. He has to send Daniel to the lion's den. He doesn't want to do it, of course. He knows how valuable Daniel is. So he can't sleep that night. Normally, kings had lots of entertainment at night. He can't sleep. He rushes off to the lion's den in the early light. Isn't that ironic? He's just signed a decree that says that nobody is to be worshipped for 30 days apart from him. But now he recognizes he can't do anything. The only one who can is Daniel's God. And to his joy and amazement, he finds Daniel unharmed and has him lifted out. Let's just listen to Daniel's words. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O King. It's a simple testimony. God has intervened, Daniel's God. Daniel's innocence is proved, and it can be proclaimed. Indeed, when he is lifted out, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, just imagine for a moment that you're Darius the king. And you know that the gods that you worship don't rescue people from a lion's den. It just doesn't happen. And we can see later on that the lions are certainly hungry enough. You were desperate to save Daniel, but there was no way you could do it. But the God he worships has done it. What can you do except bow before that God? Then, of course, we have the dark side of the deliverance, those false accusers and their families thrown into the lion's den and perishing. And so it will be in the end for everyone who persecutes God's people, unless, like Paul, they come to repentance. Now, it was standard practice in the ancient world to give false accusers the punishment which they'd sought for others. If it was in Israel, it would have been only the men who died. But this is Persia. Persia was a cruel place, so the women and the children share their fate. But the end of the chapter is the climax of all this, and it draws us away from all the human actors in this story. And like Nebuchadnezzar in earlier chapters, Darius is compelled to acknowledge that this God is the true and living God. And he issues this great proclamation to his kingdom, telling them that they must recognize this living God, the God of Daniel. Now, there's a day coming, we believe, when all the powerful rulers of the world will acknowledge that the only lasting kingdom is God's kingdom. And the Psalms teach us to hope and long for this. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Some will come willingly to do that, many unwillingly. Daniel lived in an empire of overwhelming, oppressive power. He was a member of a despised race. So all appearances, his God had either abandoned his people or he was weaker than the gods of Babylon. But he sees beyond appearances. He sees to the God who serenely works out his purposes. He believes the truth as expressed in Proverbs 21, which says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, like a stream, wherever he pleases." Now, like Daniel, we live in a very oppressive culture, a culture that doesn't take our God seriously. How many people who influence public opinion or who are revered as wise people acknowledge him? How many YouTube influencers or the gurus who tell us what to wear and how to live and what styles to adopt? How many of the experts on all and sundry on television and the radio will actually say, "Well, I was reading in the Bible the other day. I wanted to see what God said about this." It doesn't happen. And the dictators, as we know, who oppress and murder people, think that they're the ones who are in control and they can do as they please. Now, we may not be in danger of being thrown into a den of lions, at least at the moment, but our faith is challenged on so many levels still. Isn't it hard to do, as Jesus tells us, to always pray and not give up? 19 months of war in Ukraine, decades of conflict in the Middle East, and of course flaring up again in a huge way. All over the world, massive issues and problems confront us. Now, we wouldn't say it perhaps, but don't we sometimes feel like saying, what's the point of praying? We prayed over and over and over for these situations. But this chapter of Daniel reassures us that God knows, that God's judgment and mercy work together in ways that we don't always see. And on the personal level too, we may feel that our problems and our issues are beyond God's ability to solve. And let's commit ourselves, like Daniel, to doing what is right and being content to leave what we can't change in God's hands. Now, those of you who are working, or those of you who will be working soon, who are preparing for that, I do think some of these things are so important to take on board. Daniel's model of integrity is something we need to think about, to meditate on. A number of years ago, I was responsible for English in a boys' comprehensive school in South London. And like many schools that Ofsted wrote off as below the national standard, we were under great pressure to improve our results. And I became aware that in public exams, often more help was being given to the students than was allowed. You'll know if you're a student, there's questions you are allowed to answer and questions you're not in exams. And I just got very troubled by it. In the end, I went to see the head teacher and said, you know, I can understand why this is happening, but basically it's wrong. And it's not easy to stand up and say that. I mean, I still worry that I didn't go far enough, that I should have said, if it carries on, I'll resign, and actually just leave that in God's hands. I didn't. But you will face, if you haven't done already, situations like that where you need to be prepared to say something, to stand up, or simply to act differently. Not because you want to be different, but because to be faithful to God, you need to be. Now, in our home group, we've been studying God's big story. I don't know if you know the course, reminding ourselves that everything in the Bible makes sense as we link it to the big story of God restoring his kingdom that was lost in the fall. Hebrews 11 tells us that, among other things, men of faith shut the mouths of lions. But it also tells us none of them received what was promised. It was Jesus, as the And you reminded us before we sang that last song, who fully and finally shut the mouths of sin and the evil one and brought salvation for everyone who believes. Now, the book of Daniel is about that great kingdom which the God of heaven was setting up, which in the end would fill the whole earth. And the time will come when God will fully bring in that kingdom that will never be destroyed. We don't see that yet, but we know that even now, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord Jesus. So I do hope and pray that as you think about this chapter, you'll think not so much about the people and the lions, even Daniel, except in the matter we've talked about, but the God who is able, because he holds everyone in his hand, to turn even people who don't acknowledge him in ways that they never knew, that simply serve his purposes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing story of rescue, of deliverance. We thank you that you are the sovereign God, that your kingdom that begins as something very small will grow and grow until the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of your glory. Lord, help us to recognize that, help us to be encouraged and uplifted by it. Lord, and if we're here this evening and we haven't personally acknowledged our need of you, we haven't personally bowed in your presence, help us to do that and to know that we're free from sin forevermore. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.